before we begin, we have a couple of announcements, at least that I know of. If there are more, oh, by the way, my name is Meredith. I'm not always here on the Wednesday mornings for several reasons. One, I have a job that I have to go to, but I do come and get to study this lesson. I'm doing that this year, and also I'm taking a little sabbatical from work on Wednesdays, just for like 6 weeks. I've actually been going over to the Moms in the Word, which is just a group of moms that's studying at the same time that we're studying. I didn't know if you knew that. There's like, I don't know, 40 or 50 moms, little ones come in. It's really fun, actually, because my oldest is 18 and my youngest is almost 15, and so it's fun to see all these little ones. We are studying over there. They're studying a book called Seamless, which takes you through the whole book of the Bible in six, the whole book of the Bible in 6 weeks, which is crazy. You don't read every word of it, but the only reason I say that is some of that's going to come up in the lecture today, so I wanted you to kind of know the context of why I'm, you know, bringing up this stuff about the Old Testament, because I've been studying it over there with them for a little while, just to go through that so that I could maybe teach it to my ninth grade girls, because I teach a Bible study of ninth grade girls. So a couple of announcements today. One is that the Covenant, our church here, has a day of service where we invite everyone in the church, families, children, families, grandparents, everyone in our church to come and serve in different ways in the city of Austin. And we've done this in the past. And this year they're doing it a little bit differently. We used to kind of scatter and go to all these different places. Covenant has chosen just four charities, four service organizations that we partner with, that we give money to, we give goods to, we do lots of service with them. They've chosen these four for us to sign up and work with. So you can go on the website and see there's more details if you would be interested in that. It's from 9 to 1 on Saturday the 16th. And the second thing is, if you know any little ones who want something to do tomorrow night, it's going to be really cold. So if they want to dress up in their costumes, or if you want to dress up in a costume, and come and trunk or treat, we usually do that outside. And what it is basically people come and they open up their trunks of their car, and then they act out a Bible story. And they act out the Bible story, and they give candy to whoever's coming by. Normally we do that outside on the kind of the parking lot out there. It's going to be in here instead. And you can see it's got a bouncy house, photo booth, balloon animals, all those things. So come yourselves, bring anybody you want to. That'll be tonight. It's tonight from 5:30 to 7. I said tomorrow, I think, but it's tonight. Are there any other announcements? Okay, we have a story this morning. Carol Douglas is going to share a story. Okay.
Thank you. My husband and I moved to Austin about 2.5 years ago from Illinois. We belonged for over 45 years to the First Presbyterian Church in Danville, Illinois. In 1979, our congregation met an African couple. Overton Mazunda was finishing his doctorate in divinity at an Atlanta seminary, and his wife, Victoria, was working toward her master's in home economics. They returned to their country, Malawi, which is one of the poorest nations in Africa. They worked tirelessly to change the course of life for many. This committed couple had 5 sons. They kept faith in God as their main focus. Compared to life in the States, they lived in abject poverty. But they had abundant life because they knew love, joy, kindness, peace, patience, mercy, generosity, self-control, and foremost, Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In 2003, First Pres was able to bring their middle son, John, to study at Danville Area Community College. He was given a soccer scholarship, and during those 4 semesters, he lived with 4 different families. It was obvious to everyone that John was an outstanding young man. He deserved more than a 2-year associate's degree. But where should he go? And how would the costs be paid? This was not easy, but the idea captured the hearts and minds of the entire congregation and administrators from many college schools. The realization that there is no financial aid for international undergrads was devastating. More than a huge disappointment. After months of searching for financial aid, a pledge drive was launched at First Pres. Within 3 weeks, $65,000 was promised, and John was going to Purdue University. His major would be agricultural economics. The footprints of God were all over this. I could tell many, many stories. The head of Ag Econ at the University of Illinois told us, if you want John to receive a world-class education and be nurtured, send him to Purdue University. Oh, think about a UT head of a department saying, hey, send your fantastic student to A&M. Exactly. So we were given names and many, many contacts at Purdue. I cannot say enough about the goodness of many. God's mercy was shining all over John and this journey. John was an excellent student. Everyone who met him recognized his abilities and enjoyed his outgoing spirit. His goal was always to learn and return to help his people of Malawi. When John graduated with high honors from Purdue University, he was named most outstanding international student that year. There were 6,500 international students. To honor him further, Purdue gave him a 2-year master's program. What grace from God. Not only for John, but for everyone who was involved with this. The initial idea was that we could help one, and one could help many. John went back to Malawi as an employee of USAID, the United States Agency for International Development. After a few years, he was moved to Nigeria. Last year, the United Nations recruited John to work for their World Food Program. Now John is based in Rome, helping many African countries. My husband and I have 2 sons, and we are very proud of all of their successes. We not only have pride in our African son, but overwhelming awe for God's provisions. We know we were called by God, and against all odds, the almost unimaginable happened. Thanks be to God.
Wow, thank you, Carol. That is, that's actually a remarkable story to tell today as we look at God working patiently in circumstances. What a beautiful story. Let's pray before we begin. God, I ask that your spirit will be here and present among us as we study your word, as we hear what it is you have to teach us today, what it is you have to tell us about your patience and our patience. I pray that you'll be with us and that you will speak through me. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so This year, for those of you who are new, probably none of you, we're studying the attributes of God. And in the past, I've been in Lamplighters for a long time. I don't know, it's like 20 years or something in different forms. And we've always kind of studied the Bible, right? Like we've studied a book, like we're studying Matthew, or we're studying Genesis, or we're studying, and that is not what we're doing this year. We're doing something really different this year where we're taking the attributes of God. As a matter of fact, often when I come up here to do a talk like this, which I always do with some trepidation and reluctance anyway, I usually have my Bible out and I just like open it to Matthew or I open it to Genesis. I have it on, well, I didn't even know what to open it to today if I was gonna do that. So it's good that we're on patience. I'm gonna ask you to be patient with me because I was a little nervous about preparing this lecture. I kind of have a system now whenever I do these talks. I'll go down to the library and I go to Matthew and I look at the little commentaries and I get a few books out and I check them out and then I take them or I borrow a book about Matthew or, well, I didn't exactly know how to prepare this time, right? Because it's about patience. Well, Jan was very gracious and generously loaned me a couple of books that I could read through, but I wasn't sure how to start. And so I literally did, at least went back to the thing I do know, which is that I have this little notebook, right? And you'll see. I've got like all these notes from, I loved school. I loved doing the headings and all this stuff. So I have all these notes from all these different lectures. So I got my notebook and I went to the place where I often go, Taco Deli, right over there in Burnet, and I went and I ordered my lunch, and I sat down at the table, and I got out my books, and I got ready to study, and I did a little, I love to write headers, you know, I like the date, and the, you know when you did that in school, the date and your name, and you, okay, well, I did all that, and this is what I wrote down. This is kind of a replica of what I wrote down, because I wrote this down, and this is not gonna make any sense to you, but I literally did this. Sat down at Taco Deli and I wrote this, I wrote the date, I wrote patience, or I think I wrote notes on patience or something, and then I wrote these two phrases. It says, what's working and needs work, and I laughed out loud, and you guys are gonna have no idea why I wrote that, so just hold on to that, we'll come back to it. Okay, I will, I'll tell you about it at the end, but it was really funny that I wrote those things, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. But for now, let's start on patience. This week's attribute we're talking about is God is patient. And if you remember when we do these attributes, they've talked, at least Jan and some of the lectures that I listen to online, they talk these big words, the mutable attributes of God and the immutable, you know? Well, this one is one of the mutable ones. That means that God is something that we can also be. Like last week when omniscience, God is, that's an immutable. God is all-knowing. We are not. And often we sin when we try to take on that attribute. We try to be all-knowing, we try to be all-powerful. But this one is one that's mutable. This is one where God teaches us through his attribute, and he shows us how we can do those things too. So this one is a mutable attribute, which means that God is patient, and he shows us how we can be patient too. So God spent a lot of time showing me this week how I'm not patient, but before we get into it, let's define it. What is patience? Up here on our lesson, it says patience is forbearance under suffering, endurance in the face of adversity. Well, I also looked up a few definitions of patience. There are a lot of them, but one is a person's ability to wait something out or to endure something. So you get this sense of being still, sort of being just kind of waiting instead of acting. Or another is the quality of bearing provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain without kind of losing your temper, right? Okay, so I don't know what you thought of when you thought of patience for this week, but I will tell you, I'll confess to you that I expected one thing when I went into like this, you know, our little study. I expected to have a certain set of scriptures up here when I went to it. And so let me tell you why. I told you a little bit about it, that this fall I've been studying the Old Testament. Literally, I have read in a study that I'm in, excerpts of the Old Testament from Genesis all the way through the last book of the Bible, Malachi, before we get into the New Testament, last book of the Old Testament. And so when I knew we were studying patience, one of the things that came to my mind were all of these stories of God and his people in the Old Testament. I thought of the story of Abraham. If you want to go read it, it's in Genesis 12 through 17. Well, in Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham, and he's 75 years old, and he says, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. And Abraham has no kids at this time. Zero. And so then what you think is, wow, so like the next year, Abraham had a kid. He had twins, maybe. And then he had some more kids. Well, if you read this whole story from 12 to 17, I'm sure most of you know this. I just forgot a lot of it. It takes 25 years. 25 years before Abraham has that first kid of the promise that God talks about. Now, you'll also read that in the meantime, he gets really impatient. Sarah, his wife, gets really impatient, and she's like, I don't think that's what God meant. I think God meant that you're supposed to have a baby with my maidservant, Hagar. And so she goes through this whole thing, and we learn a lot about the details and the consequences of her impatience on waiting on God. Or we read about Joseph. We actually read about him a little bit in a couple of lessons ago where God was gracious, and we read about Joseph. But Joseph is the kid who, if you remember, you can go back and read it. He's the one that got the coat because his dad really, really liked him because his mom was really the favorite mom. The dad had two wives. And when he's 17 years old, he has these dreams, and these dreams that God has given him, these visions. God really does give him the ability to interpret dreams, but also he has these dreams and these visions. So he goes and he tells his brothers, hey, oh, I had a dream. I had a dream that we all were like, we were sheaves of wheat, you know, and we were all kind of standing up, and then all of a sudden mine stood upright and all of yours bowed down to me. And his brothers were like, and then he tells his dad another dream, and his dad's like, what are you talking about? You're saying that we're all going to bow down to you? Well, long story short, and it's a very long story, his brothers get mad, they sell him into slavery, and he goes off to Egypt. And he's 17 years old, he is in Egypt, he gets imprisoned, he gets accused of doing things wrong, even though God is with him that whole time and is blessing him, he gets in prison. Then in prison, if you remember, one of the people has a dream and he interprets it, if you remember that he interprets the dream. So then that guy gets released from prison, and he says, hey, remember me when you get out of prison. And the guy completely forgets him. At least 2 years go by or more before the guy even remembers, and it's only because Pharaoh has a dream. And he says, oh, I remember this guy that could interpret my dream. So this is what happened in Joseph's life. Eventually, he comes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh gets to know him through these interpreting of dreams, and he figures out there's going to be a famine for 7 years, but first there's going to be plenty. And so God puts him in charge of all of this, and he says, okay, while we have plenty, let's store up this grain for 7 years, and then for the 7 years of famine, we'll have food. And guess what happens? Joseph's brothers over here are starving, and so they come to their brother. And this time, so much time has passed, I don't know, 25 years or more. And what happens? They come and they bow down before him. They don't even recognize him and say, please give us some food. So the thing that God showed him did happen in his life, but it took 20 or more years for that thing to happen. And then I got to study a little bit more about the nation of Israel, and I'll talk just a tiny bit about it because it might help. But I didn't know this. So you know how the children, they wander in the wilderness for a while, and then they get to go and they get to come into the promised land? Did you know they the nation of Israel? I didn't know this. They don't get to stay. So what they do at that point is they ask God, hey, give us a king. Everybody around, all the nations around us have a king. We want a king. God's like, you don't need a king. I'm your king. No, we want a king. We want a king. So God gives them a king, Saul. You know about David. There are Solomon. There are other kings. And what happens is basically the kings sort of dilute God's message. God brings these judges to try to maybe get them to follow his laws and you know, keep his justice, and all of these things happen. It's a long history, but basically what happens is the kingdom of God sort of dissolves, and it splits into these two kingdoms. There's a northern and there's a southern, and they're in the promised land right now. They're in the promised land, and the southern kingdom is Israel. That's where Jerusalem is. Well, what happens is at that point, and I don't think I knew any of this, is God says, okay, you guys, I've tried so hard to get you to follow my command and let me be your king, but right now I'm just going to give you over to these devices, is basically, so over to the things you've been wanting. And what's going to happen, I'm sorry, is that you are going to be conquered. Each of you, you're going to be conquered. The northern kingdom by the Assyrians, the southern by the Babylonians, they're going to take you away from the promised land. Okay, and so it's at this point that God uses Jeremiah to say a verse to the Israelites. It's at this point that they're going to be carried away into exile. And he says, Jeremiah 29, 11. I bet you guys know it. Do you? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to not harm you, to give you hope and a future. That's what he says. And I love that verse. I really do. It's something I cling to. But the thing is, we don't ever read Jeremiah 10 right before it. And what he says in Jeremiah 10 is, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So God has this plan. He promises it to them, but how long is it going to take for the plan to come about? It's going to take 70 years. And something about all of these stories, and there are many others in the Old Testament, but there's something about all of these stories it was pointing me to the patience of God. That God, as someone said, God takes the long view. Someone said that when I was studying. God, he takes a long view, and we don't, right? That we don't. We think that things should be immediate. When God promises me to give me a hope and a future, I think that's going to be next year. I think that's going to be tomorrow, not 70 years from now. God does fulfill his promises, but he does it in his own time. And you get a sense that the patience of God, at least I did, it means I don't have the same time as God. And as I was thinking of these stories, I started to think about the circumstances in my life and the places in my life where I've had to wait. Where I thought God was leading me to something, or I knew, I thought you took me up this step, and now I don't know where to go. And all of these times where God has fulfilled his promise, or he's shown me the next vision, but it's taken longer than I thought. We're not good at waiting. As a matter of fact, as I was studying with this lesson, one of the things that that I read, it says, the world's solution to the problem of impatience is not to develop patience, but to eliminate as many situations that require it as possible. And you can totally see that in our lives. We have instant access to any information. As a matter of fact, one of the things I read said that people, I think it's something like 50% of people, a website doesn't load in 5 seconds, they're done. But God doesn't work that way. He almost never works that way. He's not the Amazon where we're gonna get it that day or we send it back. He has these numerous stories in the Bible where he promises something and he has this vision of something. And then it's 40 years, 70 years, 20 years. It's could be generations. We see that in Moses. As a matter of fact, all of the people that were promised to see the promised land, it was actually their children that got to inherit it instead. So God takes a much longer view. And we don't even know all the reasons why, except that we know that God's ways are higher than our ways. In 2 Peter 3:19, it says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So that's what I was expecting. Literally, I had all these stories and all of these memories in my head as I pulled this out to do our lesson this week. And I have to admit to you that when I pulled this out and started to read these and I was answering the question, how is God's patience shown in these scriptures? I was confused. I'm so sad to admit that, but I was confused. I was like, I don't know. The first one I kind of got, Nehemiah, I had to go back and read a little bit, but Nehemiah's talking about how the people were stiff-necked. As a matter of fact, if you make a list of it, the people are stiff-necked, they're arrogant, they are disobedient, and all of these things. And then God is slow to anger. He doesn't desert them, and he gives them these rich blessings. And I'm like, how is this, like, patience, like, waiting? And I kind of got it when I read back, because if you read back a little bit in Nehemiah, he's talking about when the people were in the wilderness and they were wandering and they had to wander for 40 years. So I thought about that time, you know, that time. Well, it took them a long time and God was very patient with them. But then you go to the next one, Psalm 145, and in that one it says, God is slow to anger, compassionate, gracious. Then we get to the one in Matthew and I was really confused. I was like, wait. And then I got it, because Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is about to go through the biggest trial of his life. And he comes and he asks his disciples, just come with me, will you sit while I go pray? And he goes and he prays, he comes back, they're all asleep. And he, as someone said to me as I was studying, he was really stressed. And one of the times that we are impatient in our lives is when we are really stressed. But what we see here is God's and Jesus's perfect example of how he responded to him. And it was at that, his disciples, he says, couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? And it was at that point that I realized, oh, God's patience is about him being slow to anger. It's about his reaction to people. It's not about waiting and, you know, but it's about his reaction to people. God has this perfect reaction. He doesn't get impatient when the people do stupid things or when they let him down or when they do it over and over and over again. That's the patience we're talking about. And if we go to the Colossians verse, same thing. It says, bear with one another. And I started to get it and I realized, oh no, I guess all that stuff that I thought about and I studied, it's wrong. So is it? What I realized as I began to study in is that actually it's both. It's both. But there was a reason that God took me this way, because sometimes I'm a little bit better at the patience in circumstances. You know, like I guess my parents they made me wait when I was a kid. My mom was like a child life specialist, and she was really good about, you know, making me delay gratification. And so I've always thought I've been really good at being patient and waiting for things to work out. But I also realized that as I do that with my kids, like I'm like, it's okay, be patient. But actually, I'm really impatient sometimes in the way I tell them to be patient. And I realized that this was God's word to me this week, that yes, we should be patient in circumstances. God is taking a long view and he's working, but also God calls us in the middle of our circumstances to be patient with one another, because he is patient with us. And that's what these stories brought out. So I basically put this up. God is patient. He's patient both ways. He's patient in circumstances and he's patient with people. And because he is, he shows us how to do that with other people. So this is what I figured out. In all of these verses, I noticed, these verses that we studied this week, I noticed sort of a theme. And the theme was basically this slow to anger. Slow to anger was a theme throughout this, that Jesus didn't come back. He could have come back and like, guys, wake up, God, leave. You have no idea what is happening to me tomorrow. He doesn't. He has this slow, patient way that he deals with them. And God, in all of these stories, and as a matter of fact, it says that basically one of the ways God's patience is shown in the Old Testament is through this phrase, slow to anger. And it is first referred to God. And there are several verses up there. I'm not going to read them all. The very first one, though, Exodus 34:6, that's the first time that God really introduces his character to anyone. It's when he comes to Moses, and Moses has just gone up the mountain, and it's actually really great, because Moses goes up the mountain, he gets the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on it, he comes down, and all of the people have been waiting too long, and so they're like, yeah, we didn't think you were ever coming back, so we just made a calf, and we've been worshiping that, hoping that it would give us food or comfort or whatever they were wanting, and Moses is not patient. He takes the tablets and he breaks them and he's really mad. And then he goes back up the mountain. And that's when he has this encounter with God, where God comes to him and he says, okay, I'm gonna come be with you. I'm gonna give you the tablets again. And this is when God introduces himself. And he says, I am gracious, I'm compassionate, I'm slow to anger and abounding in love. And then there are many other verses up there that repeat that God is slow to anger. And it even talks about that there are also many scriptures that we, if we are wise, will follow that example, to be slow to anger. It's important to note here that it's not that God doesn't get angry. But one quote I read says, anger in and of itself is not necessarily sinful. But anger that is kindled quickly, this is the anger of impatience, and it is the hallmark of a fool. And so, I don't know, that hit me like a ton of bricks this week. And I have a few reasons for that. Because basically what it says is that the patience of God causes him to sustain great injuries without immediately avenging himself. And I'm not so good at that. I realized that this week, this was the word God had for me is, yeah, I can be patient in circumstances, but how do I bear with one another? How do I show the peace of Christ? And it's particularly relevant for me this week. I have this up here for you too. And I'm going to tell you why it's relevant for me this week, but where has God been patient in your circumstances? And where has God been patient with you? It is when we remember those things that then we can be patient in our own circumstances or with people. This week, my husband left the country yesterday. I had this talk today. It's the end of the 6 weeks. And so the kids have, I don't know, there was a late newspaper last night. They have tests. One of them has a research paper that is 10 pages long that when I saw it last night, it was one page. It's due Thursday. One of mine has basketball tryouts on Friday morning and Saturday. The kids and I are leaving town this weekend because there's a youth group trip this weekend, and somehow I've got to get him back for his basketball tryout. It's one of those weeks, you know? It's one of those weeks that you remember. And my husband is out of the country. I can't even talk to him. And I realized that God was asking me to take a step back and wonder what would it look like if I, in my home, if we were bearing with one another, and if we were patient with one another, if we actually, as it says in Colossians, I'm just going to read it because it was really important to me to read this and remember, bear with each other and forgive one another. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And I wonder what it would look like, because my son, somebody came up to him, I wasn't going to say this to y'all, somebody came up to him on Sunday and said, hey, are you excited for your dad to go out of town, or is that kind of nerve-wracking? And he said, well, actually, it's really fun when dad is gone because he has lots of rules, but also mom gets a little stressed, which is both true. It's so true. So I don't know. I thought, okay, maybe this is God's word to me this week as I have all of these things. As a matter of fact, I also have a 16-year-old that just learned to drive. She got her license 2 weeks ago. And this morning, I had to be here at 8. And their school starts at 9. So it was like, okay, guys, bye. You know, I was like, okay, she's driving her brother to school today. That's what was happening. Driving her brother to school today, she's only done that once before without me in the car. And I was like, you should have seen me. I was like, please, I was trying to be patient. And I had prayed a lot. And I was like, please remember to close the garage. And and you know, make sure the dog is in. There are a lot of ways that God is giving me an opportunity this week to practice patience. And which leads me back to this, my story at the very beginning, and then I'll be done. But you remember when I sat down to do this lecture and to be ready for it, I wrote these words on the left. I wrote down some title, some heading. It looks like I wrote notes on patience. That's what I wrote. So if you look, the left-hand side, that's kind of my replica of what I did, so you could see the words I wrote. On the right-hand side, that's what I actually wrote. Those are literally my notes from the lecture, okay? So it's like the date, and then I've got notes on patience, and then I wrote those two little headings, and then I laughed at myself, and then I scratched them out. That's what I did. I was like, what am I doing? I scratched them out, and so then I started writing my notes. And it was maybe 10 minutes into that I realized, I think there's a reason I wrote that stuff down. So I'm going to give you a little backstory. So, okay, this is my notebook that is for studying. It's actually almost full. You'll notice, like, look, the back is my kid's name. Because literally you get so many of these notebooks when you have kids, right? So many of them, there's drawn on the back. Or that you buy them, I've got to have the red one and the yellow one and the blue one and the green one, I have to have them all. And then they write like 4 pages the whole year. And then you have this notebook and you're like, I don't want to throw this away. Well, I have to tell you, these things they do not look good, do they? I mean, these things are really precious to me, and I'll tell you why. I've been looking through these this week because of what I wrote down. So I pulled these out and I've been looking through them. And so far, I can find that at least goes back 7 years. So 7 years would have been when my oldest was 11 and my youngest was 8. So my kids were born. I had 3 of them in 3 years. And so at about that time of our lives, my husband and I were in total survival mode, total. We had an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old, and an 11-year-old. We had one that was about to go off to middle school in just a little while. And we felt a little bit like we were ships passing in the night. The household was running pretty well, but and we would also like go out on date nights, right? But date nights were like, let's go watch a movie, or let's go and have dinner. Let's actually literally not talk about the kids at all, right? I mean, that's what date nights were for. But we started to get this sense that we were kind of just missing each other, and we weren't on the same page in things, and often those things led to short tempers, or they led to him saying one thing and me saying the other, or whatever it was. So he had this brilliant idea. My husband is very wise. He had this idea, what if we go out to breakfast once a week? The kids will be in school. We'll drop them off at 7:45. They were all in elementary school at that time. Drop them off at 7:45. We'll go and we'll have breakfast for like an hour. From 8 to 9, we'll both go to work after that. And so that's what started our Friday breakfast tradition. And what we do is we bring a notebook, and at the time we didn't want to like buy a fancy notebook, but I just grabbed one. And I ripped, like you can see, like I ripped the pages out, and we just started writing. This one was, you know, and we usually write where we went, and then we write the date, and then we write those two phrases, what's working, what needs work. And for about an hour, we just sit down and we talk about our week, and we think, okay, what's happening this week? Well, gosh, this is all messed up with bedtime, or oh, and they're big things and they're small things. Sometimes it's like, who is going to the grocery store next week? And sometimes it's like, my kid, she's really having trouble with this bully at school. What do we do? It's just these things that we wrote down. And we would write down first our successes, what's working, what's going well, and what needs work. And what we would do is then the next week when we would go, we would review last week. You know, we'd just say, okay, this is what last week was. How are we this week? And we'd write what's working, what needs work. Well, I started reading through all of these things this week just because me writing those phrases up there brought my mind back to this Friday breakfast, which I don't get the advantage of having this week because my husband's out of the country, but he can't talk to me. First of all, I saw both of these things in here. I saw our desire to be patient with one another, to be slow to anger. I saw our desire with each other and with our children to quit just snapping and reacting, but to actually be a little bit intentional about how we're living our life. But I also saw, when I go back 7 years and I think of the things that we were worried about then, I see the things that God has worked perfectly in. And I see the things where he still hasn't. But remembering this, it reminds me that he's faithful and that he seems slow sometimes, but he has a perfect timing and he is patient in working out the circumstance in a way that I couldn't have known. I also see ways that my husband and I had to be patient with one another. I remember there's one in here where all of a sudden we like switched to Thursday or lunches, and I was like, oh, that's when I signed up for that tennis team on Friday mornings. And I had to be there at 9 every Friday morning, and he was kind of frustrated. Like, why did you sign up for a tennis team on Friday mornings? Or there's in here when my husband was on a committee. There was a time when he was on a committee here at church, and they decided that they would fast and pray about something, and they did it on Fridays. And so what it just taught me all of these things. There was something about going through this exercise that taught me all of these things about bearing with one another, about what it looks like to walk with one another in relationship. We did not do Friday breakfast perfectly at all. That did not happen here, but we kept coming back to it, and it's what God does with us all the time. We do not, we know, oh God, you delivered me from the Red Sea. I promise we're gonna be better. And within like 5 minutes, they're complaining, and it's what we do, and it's what God patiently, whether we grumble, we disobey, all of these things, when you remember the way that God has been faithful and patient with you, and then he didn't give you that thing that you asked for right away, it is easier to then bear with one another And that's really what this lecture is about. And so for this week, I decided, wouldn't it be cool if somebody on the patio asked my son, how is it when your dad is gone? If he said, it's fun, and mom is really peaceful. And so my application for this week has been to ask God to help me do it differently. As a matter of fact, that daughter that I talked about that was 11 at the time, she's now off at college this year. And that has been a new experience in patience. In knowing that God has worked things out for her before and that he will again. As a matter of fact, this is what I've done for my reminder this week. So my phone, which I don't have, but my phone basically, it's just a little iPhone, and on the back I have a $5 case from Five Below that she bought me, that my daughter bought me, my 18-year-old bought me, and it's kind of these colors. My daughter loves to do calligraphy. She loves to do it, and for some reason, especially in really hard times in her life, she would always go to scripture and do calligraphy of scripture. And so I knew when she texted me and said, oh, mom, I've already filled up 3 notebooks. I really want to use my money that I got this summer when I worked. I want to use a little bit of it. I know I'm supposed to use it for college, but I use a little bit to buy an iPad. And she said, I wanted this pencil thing because you can actually do calligraphy on the iPad. And so I was like, okay. And her dad works for Apple. We used it. I was like, can we let dad use your, first I was like, well, let us buy it for you. Cause she's like, I could take notes for school too. And I said, well, let us buy it for you. She said, no, I want to do this. I want to buy it myself. And I said, okay, well, at least use dad's discount. And so she did. But then she said, send me a picture of your phone case. And I said, okay, I will. And I sent her a picture of my phone case, and she sent me this back. This is the background of my phone right now. It says, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And this is my reminder this week when I start to get impatient. My son, for example, who's about to try out for the basketball team, so nervous about it. And he wanted to go to the store, and he wanted to make sure we got these, and he wants to plan out all his meals because Friday he tries out for the basketball team. But when I read through these things, I know why he's nervous. He's loved this, and he's looked forward to this day for a long time. And it helps me to remember and be patient with him when he is stressing about, I've got to have this food. I've got to eat at this time. I've got to get up at this time. This has been a long thing for him in his life. Or to be patient when my daughter calls me from college and I want to go up there and I want to fix it. And she says, let me handle it. It's just been a good reminder this week. And so that is my background on my phone. To remind myself that God is patient with me and he's asking me to be patient even in the midst of a kind of a bananas week for us. And I wonder what it is for you, where it is that you might, I would charge you to go back and remember. Go back and remember how God has been patiently working, patiently waiting, patiently if you just come to him and you say, I'm sorry, I messed up. And he says, it's okay, come on. Just remember and see where he might be calling you to either wait faithfully in a circumstance, or to act patiently with someone in your life. Okay, let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you are who you are, that we've gotten to know you all over this year, and that it's new to us, that you actually are living and working and active in our lives right now. I ask that you will go with your spirit into each of these rooms as they study and as they share. I ask that your attributes, that who you are will become alive to all of them in these rooms, all of us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.